the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, to whom they had put in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples.
Lovely. Let's just come to God's word one. Take your seats as we do so. Let's pray together. Lord, we come in the beautiful name of Jesus, of which we have been singing. Lord, we pray that you would come and illumine, Lord, the sacred words of your holy word to us now as the page of scripture lies open before us. Bless, we pray, speaker and hearer alike, that we might be caught up in the things of the Spirit. Lord, to your glory and for our blessing, we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if you're anything like me, but I suspect you are, that you do not like to leave things half done or incomplete. And sometimes we are given things to do by our nearest and dearest, or perhaps things that we set for ourselves to do. And we have this commission to fulfill. And as time passes, we become very acutely aware that the commission we have set ourselves or has been given to us by somebody else, we are not going to reach that deadline. And that is probably a secret dread that every minister probably faces, because Sundays come round, as my late uncle used to say, with frightening speed and regularity. So you have to have your commission completed for that at the very least. And we've all done things. We've started off with good intentions, but we haven't completed that which has been set for us or we have set for ourselves. I don't want to guilt trip anyone, but if that's where you are, well, don't worry about it. We've all been there, and I'm sure the Lord understands. But anyway, we're going to look tonight at completing the commission. We all heard, we're all in this room old enough to remember watching what I call the old version of Mastermind and Magnus Magnusson, that famous man from, he was half Scottish and half Icelandic, I think, if memory serves me rightly. And he would say, "I've started, so I'll finish." And that would be a good summary of tonight's passage. "I've started, so I will finish." Completing the commission. If you remember, it is now some weeks ago, and we can you can go back and revisit that on the website if you wish. But some weeks ago, as we were reflecting, Paul was commissioned by the church at Antioch that he was a part of at that point to go out on what we would call the first of his missionary journeys. And the first of these journeys now is coming to its conclusion, and we see him returning to the place where he started, the place where it all began, and the place where he was commissioned, and the church that had commissioned him. And that doesn't always happen, but sometimes it does. That we meet the Lord in a particular place at a particular time, and we leave that place and go and fulfill whatever it is God has commanded us to do. Maybe it's for a short while, maybe it's decades, maybe it's pretty much a whole lifetime. And then God, in his grace, he gives us what I would call a sort of a bookend type experience. And he brings us back to where we first began. Usually a lot older and hopefully a lot wiser. Where we started out. And we return to that place perhaps a long time later on. And we're able to share what God has been doing in our lives in the intervening period. And that's really very much what is happening here. Paul has been commissioned by the church at Antioch along with Barnabas. We've been exploring some of their adventures, as we know. But here they are going full circle. They're going back to where it began. And sometimes God, in his purposes and in his grace, and for reasons that perhaps at the beginning are best known to himself, that's what he does. And it's only after some time has passed that we begin to understand that God has a purpose for us in all of these things. So there we have that introduction, completing the commission, finishing what he began. And it's good that if God gives us a commission, that we're able to say that we have finished. And Paul says that, as we know, at the end of his life in Timothy, he says, I have run the race, I have completed the task God has given me to do. And friends, we have all got more to do. And I'll tell you how you've got more to do, and it's very simple, you're all still here, okay? That's how you know you still get more to do. I love this quote from Spurgeon, he says this, we are all immortal until our life's work on earth is done. So it doesn't matter how tired and old you might feel or how worn out you might feel, and you look at yourself in the mirror and you think, oh my goodness, this is not going well. How on earth can the Lord do anything with this? I remember going to visit a really elderly saint, and she had a very sharp sense of humor. And she would get up in the mirror, get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and she would quote that lovely phrase, that question from Ezekiel 37, can these bones yet live? And the answer was, yes, they can. And they did for some time until her journey on earth was done and the Lord took her home. And she continued to serve in that way. So you've all got something to do, friends, because you're still here. And when your job's done, the Lord will take you to your rest and to be with him. So on that happy, cheery note, let's get into the passage this evening. Three things I want us to look at. First of all, the revisiting. Paul and Barnabas, they revisited the church that had been created. As you remember, they preached in other places. Churches were created and founded, and they, from time to time, they returned. And that's what we see the Apostle Paul and Barnabas doing. They return to Antioch and to Syria, but they go to other places. First of all, they return to Lystra and Iconium as well. And we're also told that they left for Derbe. So they go to Derbe, they go to Lystra, and they go to Iconium. But what do? As they revisit, they've planted the churches, they've grown in response to their ministry, but there's a time to go back and just to check in. How are they getting on? How are things happening? Are they growing? Are they developing? How are things in the life of these churches? And that's what they do in verse 22. Five things that I want to just notice that they do. First of all, they seek to be those who would encourage the people in these churches to be strong in their discipleship. We're told they strengthened the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. They didn't just give them basic gospel teaching, which they obviously did. They didn't just show them the way of salvation, which they obviously did. But they took them on to the next stage. They didn't want them to be believers only. They wanted them to grow and to develop and to become mature disciples. And so they encouraged them to remain true to the faith, and they strengthened them. That's what they're doing. And that's why we come to church Sunday by Sunday, that we would be strengthened in our walk with the Lord, that we would go on from strength to strength, that we would remain true to our walk with the Lord. Because as we all know, there's many things that would seek to pull us away and stop us from being faithful to the Lord. And we need these constant times of strengthening. And we hear God's word proclaimed and shared again and again, and sometimes we hear things again and again. And I have no doubt, I'm not going to ask you because I don't need to, but I'm sure you've all heard sermons being preached, and even in my time as well, and you think to yourself, we've heard that before. Why is he telling us that again? Well, I'll tell you, because if you're like me, you forget. And you need to be reminded. We are very good at the forgetting, friends. Strikes me that actually as Christians, we're very good at remembering things that perhaps other brothers and sisters have done against us, and we're very good at holding grudges, but when it comes to holding on to the truth of God's word, often we forget far often and far more quickly than is good for us and that we should. And so we have to be reminded. God wants to strengthen us in our discipleship. that we're not weak disciples blown about by every scheme of doctrine and the craftiness of man, as Paul says elsewhere, but we know what we believe and we know who we believe. And we are strong and going from strength to strength in our faith, that we remain true. But also, again, in the same verse, they're encouraged also, verse 22, also to remain faithful as well. He wants them to remain true, and he wants them to be true to the faith. We must go through many hardships as well. But he wanted them to remain true. He wanted them to remain faithful. We live in an age, friends, actually, where I think faithfulness is a very much outdated value and quality in the minds of many, many people. Faithfulness is not something that we see, sadly, modelled very often in our modern world. We live in an age where people are increasingly becoming faithless. Paul tells us that in Romans. He tells us that in Timothy as well. People are becoming faithless. They're becoming faithless in their marriages. They're becoming faithless in their work relationships. They're becoming faithless with their children. The only person they keep faith with is themselves, because they become profoundly selfish. We don't keep faith and are faithful to our society. We take care of number one. And sometimes, even sadly, as Christians, we don't remain faithful to the Lord as well. Faithfulness is not a quality that you will hear many people talking about and many people celebrating. But actually, friends, it is one of the qualities that we are called to display. Jesus calls us to display. He displayed it himself in his life and ministry. And he calls us to be men and women who are faithful. Faithful in all that we say, faithful in what we do, faithful in our relationships, even when they are difficult, and I would say especially when they are difficult. That our lives are marked by faithfulness. And we're encouraged to do that. And Paul here is encouraging this church to remain faithful. If you read some of the letters to the early seven churches in the beginning of Revelation, right at the end of the Bible, some of these churches remained faithful and some of them didn't. And those that didn't, it grieved the heart of the Lord as he walked amongst these churches. They're depicted as lampstands. And the picture is of Jesus walking among the seven churches, the seven lampstands. And he's listening and observing and witnessing all that is being said and done in the life of these churches. And then he gives his verdict. He gives his report as to what they're doing. And some are being faithful and some are not being faithful. And the ones that are faithful, he commends them. And the ones that are not, he rebukes them and lovingly corrects them, that they would return to the path of faithfulness. And here we see Paul encouraging these churches, continue to keep going forward. Keep on being faithful. Follow in the footsteps of your Lord. But also Paul is, as always, very realistic, because in verse 23, he also tells them that they must be willing to face and be willing to face and prepare to face suffering. Because this is what he then goes on to say. We must go on through many hardships for the kingdom of God. That's actually verse 22, in fact. That's what he tells them there. They must go through many hardships. He's saying, as you seek to be faithful in a crooked and faithless and perverse generation, people aren't going to like that. And you're going to get a very negative response. There's going to be a price to pay. As people look at your faithfulness and they contrast that with the faithlessness of their heart and their own behavior, you're going to experience suffering. You are going to know opposition. You're going to go through, as he puts it, many hardships before you enter into the kingdom, before you enter into your eternal rest. So Paul is saying, living as a Christian isn't at times going to be easy. Living as a Christian community is at times not going to be easy. Maybe you have a difficult work colleague or a difficult boss that you have to deal with, and you can't perhaps respond in the way that sometimes in your darker moments you might want to. And everyone else knows that you're a Christian, and you feel the pressure of that. It's difficult. You cannot respond in the way that you might want to do. You want to remain true and faithful. It's difficult because you're seeking to live a Christian life. I remember many, many years ago when I was a student, I had a summer job, and the place I was working in, you couldn't actually, this is a true story, this is not made up, this actually happened. I had a boss who was called Stuart MacDonald. True. It gets worse. He spelled his name exactly the same way that I did. But I'm pleased to say that is where the similarities ended. He was small, bald, and I wouldn't say he was tall, dark and handsome, but anyway, there was quite a physical difference between us. But the real difference was this. He had a mouth on him that was like a sewer. This man, he could swear at a drop of a hat. If swearing was an Olympic sport, this man would have been a gold medalist, okay? That's how bad this guy was. And he would be effing and blinding at the slightest moment. And very often, he would display his anger and disapproval at anyone who happened to get in his way. And I thought, you really are a horrible, nasty piece of work. And to make it even worse, he decided, because I was the most junior member of staff, I was kind of like pond life at the bottom, you know. So you had to do what you were told to keep your job. And one of the things he used to delight in making me do, and I really hated this, on my lunch hour as well, I had to go down to the local garage from where I was working to go and buy him a packet of 20 Silkat because he was a terrible smoker. And I had to go down and buy this packet of 20 cigarettes. And I thought, this is just not good. I hope no one sees me doing this because it's not a good witness. And I'm going to buy this man his packet of cigarettes. And I take them back to him and give them to him. And I gave him the change. And to add insult to injury, he knew what he'd given me, and he would make me stand in front of the desk and count it all out to make sure I wasn't taking some of the change for myself. And then he went and had his cigarette. So he wasn't really a particularly nice man. And I thought, well, Lord, I know what I'd like to do to him, but I can't do that. This is an opportunity for me to grow in grace, and my goodness, it certainly was. But that wasn't quite how the story ended. It does actually end on a good note. I did hear about a month after I'd left, that he decided to have a go at one of the higher up chiefs in the organisation, and very swiftly he was dismissed and he lost his job. And I think everyone was rejoicing, but I wasn't there to see it. But there was an opportunity to learn how to deal as a Christian with somebody who was certainly displaying non-Christian behaviour. Learning to grow in grace. Maybe God's put you in a place where that is the case. Things that annoy you, get under your skin, someone that you wouldn't maybe want to be with too closely, and God's put them there because he's going to use that individual to refine your character. That can be as an individual, it can be as a community of God's people as well, that as we seek to be faithful to him, there can be times of a price to pay as well. So he says, prepare for suffering. But as James tells us, rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer because you're doing it for the Lord and you're following in his footsteps. But Paul also does something else, and we are into verse 23 at this point, and that is he is concerned that there would be the appointment of leadership as well. Here is a church beginning to move into a mature phase. And he begins to look for and identify and raise up people who would be able to take on the role of eldership and spiritual oversight and leadership. The church has come to a point where Paul recognizes he won't be there forever. He has to move on in the will and providence of God. And so people are left behind to lead the church, to teach and to provide pastoral care and oversight. And he does that. And if you want to know what that involves, go home and read Paul's letter to Timothy, particularly chapter 2 and 3 from 1 Timothy. Paul lays it out there, the role of an elder, the role of a deacon. We have looked at it all. I think it's on the website. You can get it later on at your leisure. But he appoints these people to fulfill these key roles, that the church would grow and put down deeper roots and would go on onto maturity as a mature group of God's people. But having appointed leadership, he does something else as well. And this is actually quite important when we appoint leadership, and we have done this in the recent past here. We're told, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and here's the key part, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. That's why, friends, when we appoint leadership in the church, we bring them out and we pray for them. We lay a hand on them. We ask God would bless them and fill them with his spirit and would use them for his glory and for the blessing of his people. When I came and was inducted, it seems like a long time ago now, and I stood about here, and people prayed for me as I began to take on the role here as the new minister of the church. People are set apart. They're commissioned for that role. And Paul recognized the importance of that. And he prays over these people. He prays into their lives. He prays that they would know God's blessing. They're appointed, they're set apart, and they're commissioned. They're released into the work to which they have been called. So there we have Paul as he revisited these churches that had been created. But what happens after that? Well, he really, I suppose we can say in verse 26, he is finally enabled to go home. He returned to the church that had commissioned him. Now, we're not given too much detail about that. We're just told it happened. But I could imagine that Paul and Barnabas were given, as we say, a right royal welcome. They've been away a long time. And then they appear. And people think, oh, great, here's Paul and Barnabas back home. I wonder what's been happening. I wonder what has been going on. And there they are. They returned to the people that had commissioned them. And what are they doing here? Well, they're coming back to tell them what has been going on, as we're going to notice. But they're also recognizing that they were under the commission of God, yes, through this local church. And as they had been sent out by this church, they are returning to the church in an act, actually, of submission and accountability as well. God does not want us to serve him, friends, as the original lone rangers. And those that do, I would have to say from experience, tend to end up getting themselves into all kinds of problems and difficulties. If we're going to serve, friends, we need to serve as part of a local body of believers, or as one who is committed to and belongs to a body of local believers. That there can be that accountability, there can be that support, there can be that sense of, tell us what you've been doing, that we can bless you with our prayers, bless you with our money if need be, and pray into that situation and support you. That's why we will do it quite soon, actually, as we know that our sister Una is going to go away again on the mercy ships, and we do pray for her and we support her because she's going out from within the fellowship to that wider mission field. And Paul and Barnabas did that, but now they're returning back to the home church, back to where they began from, to tell the people of God there what has been going on. And that's what happens in the third area I want to look at now, from verse 27 onwards. They reported to the church that had commissioned them. It's not a progress report. It's more of a kind of testimony, really. Here's what God has been doing. Because remember, back in the previous few weeks, we noticed how God had said to the church in Antioch, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas to the work to which I have called them. And the church obeyed the leading and the guiding of the Spirit of God, and they sent out their two probably best guys, teachers, to go and do this ministry. So they sent them out in obedience. Here they're returning, and they're telling the church that have commissioned them, here's what's been going on. Here is the fruit of your act of obedience to God's call, and also your willingness to sacrifice. Someone once said, and who was an expert in church planting, if you're going to plant a church, always send your best people to plant the church. Don't send the people that you, let's say, might be quite glad to get rid of, or people that you maybe wouldn't be too upset to see the back of. Give them and send them your best people to plant that church, to found that church. And that's exactly what Antioch did. And now they are returning to tell what God has done through them and the sacrifice that that church made on their behalf and in obedience to God. So what did they do? Three things. Verse 27. They spoke about what God had done. And we learn that very clearly in what we hear from Luke, as he records this in the book of Acts. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them. So they had a fellowship meeting or a church meeting, call it what you will, but they gathered the whole church together. And they sat down, pretty much like what we're doing right now. And they got up at the front and said, right, here's what God did. It's a bit like we've all probably sat through them, a missionary meeting or whatever it is, and people come and they say, this is what God has been doing. It was a bit like that. Here's what's been happening while we've been away. While you've been praying for us and supporting us in that way, this is what God has done. And you know, friends, it's lovely when people who've been away and they come back to their home church or sending church or the place that sent them out, whatever it is, and they say, this is what God's been doing. Here's what God's been getting up to. Things that you haven't seen and haven't witnessed, but we have. And we're going to tell you about it for your encouragement, to bless you, and to encourage you to continue to keep on praying. There's nothing more powerful than a testimony to what God has been doing in the lives of other people. That's good when we get the chance to hear that. So that's what they do. They spoke about what God had done. But they also do something else. They don't just tell people what God's been doing. They also share with them the fruit of their reflection and conclusions. They reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They shared the conclusions they had come to. God has opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So it's not just that the Christian faith and following the Lord is for Jews. It's for Gentiles. It's for everyone. These people with their pagan background and their lack of knowledge of God's word, they don't have the advantage of being brought up in a Jewish home and in a Jewish background. They didn't know any of these things. But they have come to faith, saving faith in Jesus, just as you have. And how? God has opened a door. He's allowed them to see and to believe and to understand. The church is beginning to grow beyond its Jewish roots as it had begun to happen. In Antioch, we remember that they were called Christians at that point. They were given a new name because they were little Christ. New name for their new nature, and that reflected their new nature. They weren't Jews or Gentiles. They were Christians. It was Christ that bound them and brought them and held them together. And here are Paul and Barnabas saying, that's happened here, but the good news is this, it's happening elsewhere as well. God has opened up a door of faith to the Gentiles. Other Gentiles are coming to faith in other places, just like it happened here. So what are they saying in essence? Well, it's quite simple. The gospel is spreading. God's word is at work in God's world among the hearts of men and women and young people. And so they encourage them. The gospel is growing. It's going from strength to strength. The church is growing. And friends, we need to hear that message. We look at the way the church is in the West and in our own country. And let's say that the picture's not very good, is it? I think they recognize that. But there are things that are going on that are cause for prayer, encouragement, and celebration. And there are things going on in other parts of the world that perhaps we don't hear or see about very much, but nevertheless, they are still happening. The church, it might be in decline in Western Europe and in Britain, but in other parts of the world, it is burgeoning, it is growing. As the Lord is building his church and the gates of hell are not prevailing against it. And so they come back to their own local church situation and they say, folks, the good news is this. The church is alive and well. The gospel is alive and well. Jesus is changing lives in other places and other people that you might not ever know or meet. But it's happening. And how does the story end? Verse 28, they stayed with the church that had sent them. We're not told really for how long, but they stayed with them. Really, actually, they were enjoying fellowship. There was the bringing together again, the retying of that wonderful, rich relationship between Paul and Barnabas and the church that had sent them. And so they spend, as we might say, quality time in fellowship together, as they enjoy being together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And actually, friends, that's a good thing to do. That we do that and have that kind of Christian fellowship. There's something quite important and precious about coming together as the people of God. Not necessarily to worship or to do something, but actually just to be with one another. To be in the company of one another. Because you know, friends, Christian fellowship is completely different to any other fellowship that you might have. Because Christ is at its heart and its center. Because he is the one that binds us together in the love that he has shown to us as individuals and as a community of his people. That's why when we come together, as believers, we should enjoy coming together. We should be blessed by that fellowship. Because we've all been to the cross. We all sit around the same communion table. We all can say, as Newton said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me." We've all been to that same place. We've all had that same experience. Despite the things that would separate us and pull us apart, these are the things that bind us together, hold us together, and keep us together. In the joy and in the bonds of Christian fellowship. That's actually one of the reasons, if you actually look at the New Testament, it's quite interesting. There's a lot said about fellowship and there's a lot said about hospitality as a Christian community. The two go together as we grow and develop our love for the Lord and also for one another as well in the gospel. And that's what we see here. They stayed with the church. They enjoyed being together until, of course, Paul and Barnabas moved on into the next part of their service. An adventure of faith for the Lord. But they were able to come together and for that moment of time celebrate the completion of the commission. They've been commissioned, they've been sent out, and they return rejoicing, having completed their commission. As the scripture says, that they returned with sheaves rejoicing, talking of the harvest of grace that the Lord had been pleased to accomplish through them. How and why? Because their sending church heard the voice of God's commission over these men. They released them. They were obedient to that. They sacrificed them and they sent them out on their way. And now they return, all this time later, rejoicing in what God had done because the commission that they had received was the commission finally and fully fulfilled. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who calls us, Lord, into fellowship with you and also with one another. We thank you that, Lord, you have given each of us a unique task to fulfill and to accomplish. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to complete the commission you've given to us, whatever that might be. Lord, keep us from giving up. Keep us from despairing, Lord, and thinking it's futile. Keep us, Lord, from just getting wearied and tired and just thinking we can't do it anymore. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us afresh. Lord, revive that commission that you've given to us. Lord, even reissue it to us even now in these moments this night, that we might go on our way, Lord, rejoicing in you, that, Lord, you've called us to follow you and to serve you. And help us, Lord, we pray, to complete that commission and task that you have given to us, that having done so, we might stand before you to celebrate the goodness of our God. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.